forward to getting to know all of you and spending some time with you this week. I hope that you have come. Obviously, you've come for several reasons. I mean, you're here, you're spending time with friends. It's going to be a fun time. It's going to be a memory-making time. I hope that you've also come with some expectation to hear from God.
Amen.
And that's important. Not just that we come into it knowing, oh yeah, there's going to be some preaching and stuff, but that you go into this and that you come to every service literally with the expectation that God is going to try to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. And if you expect Him to, and if you ask Him to, believe that He will.
Amen.
So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And then let's stand as we read the scripture here tonight. Follow along with me from verse 23, and then we'll go into chapter 3 a little bit as well. Exodus 2:23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to talk to you about encountering God. Let's pray once more this evening. Father, we love you tonight. I'm so thankful to be able to be here at camp. It's an exciting time to be here. Lord, I'm excited for what you're going to do through your word. So speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, to discipline ourselves tonight to pay attention and to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. You know, one thing I really like about the camp is that it breaks up the routine. It takes you out of regular life and strips away everything that's normal, all the comfort, all the electronics, all the regular stuff that you're doing, and transplants you into this foreign environment where you have none of those distractions, and it's something that mixes up the routine, right? That's part of the fun of it. Is that it's not just like everyday life. Well, by the time we open up to Exodus chapter 2 and 3, Moses had established quite a routine. He didn't start off like very routine at all. You remember where Moses began? And now that he was there was an edict that then went out from Pharaoh to kill all of the baby boys in the land, and he was placed into the river by the mother and picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and got to be raised in the palaces of Egypt. Who knows what amazing experiences. Upbringing. But in the process of time, Moses recognized that God had a special call upon his life. He realized that God wanted him to be the tool through which his people Israel would be delivered. But Moses decided to try to go about it his own way. And so he left Egypt, good decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he said no to the world, and he went and identified with his people. But he thought, if I'm the deliverer, then I've got to figure this out. And you remember what he did? What did he do when he tried to take it into his own hands? Remember how he tried to deliver the people at first?
Mm-hmm.
How? He murdered one of the Egyptian taskmasters when he saw that they were beating his fellow Hebrew, and he killed him. He buried him in the sand, and he thought, okay, it's the God of the rebel, let the revolution begin, and nobody stood up with him. In fact, somebody threw him under the bus, and they're like, go tell Pharaoh this guy's a troublemaker. And Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses had to run for his life. Well, so much for all those dreams of deliverance and stuff.
Yep.
He ended up back in the desert, and he ended up living this... I mean, you go from palace to shepherd. It's like almost the opposite of Joseph. You know anything about Joseph and his humble beginnings, and he goes to the prison, and then he's raised up to the palace. Well, Moses does the opposite. And now he is in the backside of the desert, the Bible says, and he's there for 40 years. Now this is his second set of 40. He was 40 when he left Egypt. Well, now when we get to chapter 3, he's 80. Probably not all kinds of ambition or adventure at that point. Are you with me? Did I lose you already? Come on. You got to get into the dad joke humor, or we're not going to go anywhere this week, you know? And it's part of the whole thing. And so he's 80 years old. He's thinking, this is it. These are my retirement years. I'm just watching sheep. That'll be it. No more adventure for me. And so he was going about his routine when where nothing ever happened out of the ordinary. It was always the same. It was always dull and simple, which is not bad. Routine is okay, and simple is okay. And he came to really value those things in Midian. And at this point now where nothing new ever happened, well, something new happened. And what happened was God inserted himself into Moses' routine and disrupted it. And in process of time, the Bible says, in process of time, over those 40 years, a lot had changed. A lot had changed back in Israel, among those people. A lot had changed in Egypt. There's a new king on the throne. A lot had changed in Moses, where before he was this go-getter, and he's gonna single-handedly deliver. Now, instead of all of that, there's just humility and simplicity, and to the point where when God calls him, he's just kind of like, you've got the wrong guy. Not me, Lord. You made a mistake here. And so the children of Israel had made some progress in this way, that now their hearts were more ready for freedom. Look again in verse 23 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You know, I think the Lord had been waiting for them to get to that point,
mm-hmm.
where they would cry out for deliverance. that's an important principle that you should grab a hold of, that God, He knew all about their need the whole time. He knew all about their suffering, but He waited to deliver them until they asked Him to. You know, God wants to hear from us in our need. I think sometimes we don't pray because we think, well, God's omniscient and He already knows everything, so I don't really need to call out or pray to God about this. He doesn't need that information. No, He doesn't need the information, but we need to ask.
Amen.
We need to have that humility about us to recognize that He's the one that we need. That's certainly how it works with salvation. Because God is ready to save. At any point, God is ready. But He only saves those who are willing to come to Him and ask for His deliverance. God gets no glory if He delivers before someone acknowledges their need. So in order for a person to be saved, you've got to reach a place of really a desperation where you realize God's got something that I need. And salvation is free for the asking, but you can't skip the asking. You can't just grow into this thing because you were raised in church. No, there's got to come that point where you recognize you have a need, friend, personally, between you and God, and that you ask Him. He's not just going to come and swipe you over the head one day to where that you, Reformed churches, Calvinist churches with talk about irresistible grace, that one day there's just going to be this grace that you can't resist it, it's going to suck you in. No, that's not how it works.
Mm-hmm. Right.
No, you can resist God's grace. And maybe some of you are.
Yep.
For God's grace is available and it is ready. But don't be sitting there passively as though it's just going to come upon you one day and then you'll be saved.
Uh-uh. Amen.
No, you must do the asking. He'll do the same. Deliverance came to Israel not when they sighed by reason of the bondage, but when they cried unto the Lord to deliver them. Well, with that change of response in Israel, it prompted the change in response from the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't change here. He's always the same, but He's waiting for us to turn, isn't He? That's repentance. He wants us to turn and to change our response to Him, and then He will turn and change His response to us. Verses 24, 25 again. Notice the verbs here. Like, oh, it's summer break. Do we really have to get into grammar? Yes, we do. Okay? There are verbs here. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, does that mean God had forgotten? This is an easy question. Did God forget His covenant?
No.
Of course not. No. But God always knew that it was there. He always had that knowledge of it. But now that they were crying out for Him to fulfill it, He said, okay, now it's time. And He activated that promise. He looked upon, there's another verb, He looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So He heard their prayers, their cries, their groanings. You know, there's no speech involving groaning, but there's a lot of feeling there, isn't there? There's a lot that's contained in all of that. The New Testament speaks of groanings which cannot be uttered. So they're down there in Egypt. They've been there for like 400 years. And now they're at this point where they're like, doesn't God see us anymore? Doesn't God know what we're going through? Doesn't God hear what we're experiencing, our cries unto Him? And the verses say, He did. Yes. He seemed absent to them. But He was not. He heard them. He saw them. He remembered them. He knew them and had respect unto them. God was there, involved in this whole process. They just didn't know it yet. God saw all of these things. And God had a plan as to fulfill His promises. He delayed. There was a delay. And sometimes that's a lesson we've got to learn in life, is that God doesn't do things like when we want them done. He works on His timetable.
Amen.
And we only recognize that when we want it right now, and He's making us wait for something. But life, hey, life is a lot of waiting on God. And you just being faithful in your place to do what you're supposed to do while you wait on God to do His part. You know, way back in Genesis, the Lord had told Abraham that his seed, his children, were going to go into Egypt. And there's going to be this, they're going to serve for 400 years. So God knew all of this. He heard them, He saw them, He remembered them, and He had respect unto them. That's an interesting phrase. To have respect unto someone is to acknowledge them or to claim them. Like if you were at the store and you saw your youth pastor a couple aisles over, would you acknowledge him? Would you claim him? Or would you be like, we don't want to know the answers to these questions, do we? would you claim him? Would you bring your friend over and say, hey, you guys meet my youth pastor? Well, that would be if you acknowledge them and claim that person, you have respect unto them. That's basically what that means there. And so here's what God is saying. These are my people.
Amen.
These are my people that are in bondage here. And He was not going to stand for this. He recognized their suffering. And because they were His people, this attack upon them was an attack upon Him. And so He took it very seriously. And it shows the Lord merciful and compassionate and interested in the lives of His people and taking the time to notice what's happening. I mean, you think about God high up in heaven, and He's managing all of the cosmos, and He's making sure the galaxies aren't colliding into each other unless they're supposed to. I don't know. And he's making it all work, and the atoms holding together, and everything consists by His power. And yet, He's interested in some little spot of ground where His people are going through something difficult. He hears, He sees, He knows, and He cares. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'm not going to pray about that because, you know, God's got bigger things to worry about than this. Well, of course He's got bigger things, but that doesn't mean He doesn't care about you.
Amen.
He does. Yeah. Here's the threshold, you know. What's the threshold where I should be really praying about this? If it's important enough to worry about, it's important enough to pray about. And if it's important to you, nobody else might think it's important. Nobody else might think what you're going through is all that stressful. People are blowing it off, saying, it's no big deal. Listen, if it's important to you, it's important to Him. And you know why? Because you're important to Him.
Amen.
You're important to God. And He sees what you're going through. And He hears your prayers. He recognizes you. And He cares about what you are going through. That is our God. He is not limited in His attention or His abilities. He can handle all the big stuff and have plenty of time and energy to care about you. He's got it all under control. All of that we read about at the end of chapter 4 was what was going on from God's perspective, right? He hasn't told anybody this yet. He hasn't told Moses. He hasn't told the children of Israel. It's just announced to us as the reader, here's what was going on in the heart of God, that God heard, and God saw, and God remembered. And God looked at all of these verbs. That's what's going on in God. It's unknown still to the Israelites. To them, life was simply continuing on in its normal, terrible routines. And they continued on in their bondage, and Moses continued on with his shepherding, and it seemed like nothing was happening, just like it hadn't been happening, but something was happening. Because God was at work in the events of their lives, and He was preparing to make good on His promises. 40 years into the boring life of Moses, if nothing ever happened, something happened. And that something was a personal encounter with God. The day began like any other. Out in the backside of the desert, Moses keeping the sheep. And it's interesting, in the Bible, I mean, he's 80 years old. he's still watching his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even have a flock of his own. That's a loser. You know? Because it really amounted to much, says Moses. And he's content with that, I guess. And then he's just chasing the sheep around. He's at the foot of a mountain called Horeb, where there's some good pasture and water. And it wasn't anything special before that day, but then after that day, it became known as the Mountain of God. It was about to become very significant. Mm-hmm. I mean, every year, every day, Moses saw the same things. He saw sheep, he saw rocks, he saw shrubs. These are normal things. But then he saw something not normal. Off in the distance, up a ways up the mountain, one of those little shrubs was on fire. And fire is fascinating. Do we have any pyros in here? Yeah. I saw the rule, no fireworks, and I'm like, do we really have to stage this? You know, are you guys launching mortars? I want to know who's responsible for that rule being necessary at this camp.
I'll tell you later.
Somebody is a pyro in here. Fire is fascinating. Whenever you see fire going on, it grabs your eye. You're like, is that a campfire or is that a house burning down? You know, it's like, I have to see this. And the devastation energy releases is just amazing. And so, all of a sudden, Moses, he's like, well, I have to see this. I mean, the fire is very unexpected. And then, as he gets closer, what's so strange is that this little shrub that should have just gone crackle, crackle, and gone in the dust, it just keeps burning, and it's not being consumed. What is this? What is happening here? It's insane. What in the world is going on? So verse 3 of chapter 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not for, I don't know who he's talking to, but maybe the sheep, I don't know. Okay, self, I will now turn aside. Narrating that self. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, I don't know what Moses was expecting to see when he got up to the bush, but I promise you what he did not expect was for the bush to talk to him. That was not in the cards that he figured was being dealt to him here. But he hears the bush speak to him, the angel of the Lord, of course, speaking to him from that burning bush and speaking his name. And he talked back and said, here am I. Always a good response when God speaks to you. Mm-hmm. That's a response of attention and surrender. Here am I. I'm listening and I'm ready to hear what you have to say. So verse 5, and he said, this is the Lord, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, the Lord initiated this encounter between him and Moses. And he did it as a part of his response to the suffering of his people Israel. And in the next verses that follow, the Lord told Moses that he was aware of all of the suffering and all of the affliction, and it was time to bring them out. Now look at verse 8 with me. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, have you ever thought about this? God was capable of delivering Israel without Moses. You ever considered that before? I don't know if you're considering it now. God was capable of delivering Israel with or without Moses. He didn't need him. But he chose to use Moses.
Right.
And what's even more important in this passage is that the Lord chose to reveal himself to Moses and to his people. See, if God, if all that needed to happen here was God getting Israel out of bondage and into freedom, listen, there's a million ways he could have done that. He could have raised up some enemy to weaken Pharaoh, and he could have sent all the plagues without ever sending Moses, and just decimated Egypt until the Hebrews said, "Okay, we're out of here." He could have done all of these things. God had no shortage of options available to him without initiating this dialogue, you know, between Moses and Pharaoh and all of that. But see, God was not just after the end result of delivering Israel. There were other ways he could have done that. So what he's doing here is something else. He's showing his people, and indeed the whole world, who he is.
Yes.
That's what he was accomplishing here. He could have done the job any way he wanted, but he chose to speak to Moses and through Moses so that people would know who the Lord Jehovah is, who he is, what he's like, what he is capable of. And if you pay attention, the whole Bible is like that. God is not just randomly doing things, intervening in the world so that he can get history to work out the way that he wants it to. No, that would not be difficult for him at all. Whenever God acts, whenever God speaks, he does it in a very particular way so that we can come to know something of him.
Amen.
He's revealing himself to us. He wants you to know him. That's what the Bible is. Yes, there's truth there. Yes, there is wisdom that is there. But you know what the Bible is? This is God revealing himself to us. He's showing us who he is that we would never know otherwise. When we read the Bible, it's like God kind of pulls back the curtain and he lets us look through the window and catch a glimpse of who he is and what he's like. And that's incredible because you can't directly observe God. Can you? No. He's too much to behold. He's too much to comprehend, you know. Later in Exodus 33, the Lord told Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Because he's too holy. He's too much. And that's what he told Moses right here. He said, "Draw not nigh hither," verse 5. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place where I'm going to stand is this holy ground." And once Moses caught a glimpse of who he was dealing with here, the end of verse 6 says he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here's this tension. And this is where we're going with this. He told you if you don't need a structured outline. That's really good because I don't really have one. You just got to pay attention and follow along. But here's where we're headed with this. God wants to show us who he is. But he's so holy that we can't behold him. So how is this bridge going to be brought together? How can an unholy people have fellowship with this holy God and come to know him? He made us for that. You understand that?
It's good.
He created us for his glory. He created us to worship him, to fellowship with him. Why did he make us to where that we have this spiritual consciousness? I mean, he's got all kinds of animal life out here and bugs and stuff that they have no awareness of who their creator is. That they are created, that they are even alive. They don't have any sort of consciousness. You do. Why? Because he wants you to fellowship with him.
Mm-hmm.
He made you for that. To know who he is. But he's so holy. You know what holy means? It has a lot of different shades of meaning. But basically it means separate from. Separate from what? Well, in the case of God, everything. that he is separate, yes, from sin. He is separate from anything that defiles, but he's also separate from all of creation. Isn't that something? There are two categories. There are the things that have been made, and then there stands above that in holiness God, the Maker.
Amen.
He's the separate one. He's the holy one. He is the one that is other than any other category that we could ever conceive of for him. He is holy. And so how do we bridge this gap? For sinful man to come face to face with such holiness is too much. It would destroy us. It would consume us. Hebrews 12:29 quotes the words of Moses when he writes, "For our God is a consuming fire." It's pretty serious, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. You remember people in the Old Testament that didn't respect the holiness of God? Remember when Aaron's sons, the priests, went into the tabernacle and they offered strange fire on the altar of incense? You remember what happened to them? What?
She said you
would. Yeah, that's about right. All right. Except it was a lot hotter than that. There went out a fire from him and consumed them. Our God is a consuming fire.
That's right, amen.
He is. You remember when they were carrying the ark in the cart? They're supposed to do it on the shoulders, but they're carrying it in the cart. And they come over the threshold and wobbles, and Uzzah puts his hand back and extended the ark. What happens to Uzzah?
Yeah.
He dies. Why? Because God is holy. Because he is consuming fire.
Right.
He is not like us.
Amen.
The first glimpse that Moses received about who God is and what God is like was this revelation, a terrifying revelation of the holiness of God. And he knew in an instant. He did not measure up. He was unworthy even to look upon such holiness. And he takes off his shoes and falls to the ground in his face in fear. As I was contemplating this passage, I want you to think about when you're reading the Bible to ask questions. Don't just read it, but read it thoughtfully enough to ask questions like this. Why did God appear in a burning bush? Does God always do that in the Bible? That's pretty much the only time, isn't it? Yeah. He could have come just with an angelic messenger. He could have spoken through a vision or a dream. It could have been a voice out of heaven speaking to him. But he specifically chose to reveal himself to Moses as this burning bush that was not consumed. What's the significance of that? I believe that that's what he wants for us. We're just shrubs. We grow up, and then we live, and then we die, and we turn away, right? And in the presence of such consuming holiness of God, we'd be gone, right? We'd be ash, like those guys in the tabernacle. We'd be done. But God wants for us to be able to enjoy and know and be in awe and worship his holiness. He wants us to enter into it. He wants us to experience it. So if the shrub is sort of like a symbol for humanity, for our frailness, well, the shrub that's not consumed is humanity that is sanctified for Christ. Sanctified humanity is able to enjoy and enter into the holiness of God. That's what God wants for us. And that blows my mind. That he wants to know him in his entirety and not be consumed by that. He wants to make himself a people who are holy, who can stand in his presence, who can enjoy fellowship with him and all that he is. Listen, the highest purpose of our existence is to encounter God. To be able to be in his presence. To be able to worship him. To be able to enjoy all that he is forever and ever. But to do that, to enjoy God, we have to know God. And how can we come to know God? Well, he reveals himself. And it's like getting to know anybody else. You don't get to know them all at once.
Yeah.
It's an unfolding revelation. It's little by little.
Yeah.
You know, some of you, probably many of you, have been raised in church. You've been in Sunday school. You've been learning about the Lord Jesus for all of your lives. And that's wonderful. Praise God for that advantage that you've been given. And don't take that lightly. Be thankful for it.
Amen.
But there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God.
Amen.
We're talking about moving from an academic knowledge and even an academic belief that you have to a personal encounter with the God who made you and loves you. And you need that. You need that encounter. And nobody else can give it to you. I can't even fully stand here and tell you what it's like. I can't describe it to you. I can't impart to you a personal encounter with God and a personal relationship with God. I can't do it. You have to have it between you and Him. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing in the world.
Amen.
I'm not just talking about a moment, although it begins with a moment. It begins with a moment of repentance and of faith in Jesus Christ, where you come into, you are faced with the neediness of your soul. That, yeah, you've been learning about all these verses. All sin, and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've got all these verses that are swimming around in your mind. But it has to move from your head to where you realize, oh, that's about me. That's about, that's not just the sin of the world. That's not just, oh yeah, nobody's perfect. No, I have offended God. A personal realization of that. And a personal repentance and confession of that. To bring you into a place where you can come into holiness with God. This God that wants us, and He opens up the window and He shows Moses who He is, and that He's a caring God, He's a compassionate God. All of these verbs, you know, I told you to pay attention to the verbs at the end of chapter 2. Well, He repeats them all in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmaster, for I know or have respect to their sorrows. Well, why all the repetition? Well, because before it was just in the heart of God. And what's God want? He wants us to what? Know Him. He wants us to know Him. And so He reveals this to Moses, that He's going to keep His promises. And He says in verse 8, I am come down. Not just I'm going to send someone. I'm coming to do this. He wants to reveal all of this, His character, to Moses and to His people. Otherwise, they'll never know these things about Him. And He wants us to know Him. Because God would be just fine on His own. Yes?
Yeah, that's right.
Would God be okay without us?
Yeah.
Yeah. He would be. And He was long before we were here. There was nothing within Him that said, oh, I just need things to love. No, it's not what it was. I believe what the reason for which we were created was that He determined that such glory and beauty and holiness must be shared and must be enjoyed by others. And so He made us to be able to do that. Such a good God. Because He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to involve us in making Him known to other people. And so through this burning bush encounter, God gave Moses an opportunity to come to know Him in a way he'd never known Him before. And that encounter changed Moses' life forever. And have you ever had a personal encounter with God? We talked about salvation. Is that you? Do you know God? Personal Savior. How about you that have been saved a while? You know, maybe you did get saved when you were fairly young because you've just been immersed in this your whole life. And praise God for that. He says a great deliverance. Mm-hmm. It truly is. And sometimes we can get to thinking that the Christian life is really just about doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things and just duty this and be a good kid and follow the rules and all that, and those things are all a piece of it, a part of it. We have a relationship with it, like a person. When you read the Bible, or you read the Bible just because your youth pastors encourage you, hey, you need to read the Bible every day. Hey, you've been doing your devotion, what do you believe in reading your devotion? You know, you got that accountability, and that accountability is good. Or is it, God, you've got something to say to me today. I want to hear from you. I want to know you. And talk to you. And hear from you. Because he's a person. Did you hear me, young people? Yes. He's far up above, separate from everything else that he has made. But he has also made a way for you to know him.
Amen.
To enter into a fellowship and a relationship with him that is just as real as any friendship you can enjoy down here on earth. He is a real person. And he is truly interested in your life. He wants to know, he wants you to know him. He wants to hear from you. And you know what? Sometimes he'll break through your routine with a burning bush. Or he'll bring you a candy and take away all the distractions, or he'll send a fiery trial into your life. Why? Why does God allow us to go through difficult things? And I don't know you yet. I have no clue what may be going on in your life right now back home. But I'm guessing. No, I know. You're going through some trials. There's some stuff happening back home and in your families and in your life. Hard and challenging. And you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to get your attention, like Moses with the burning bush. Why is it on fire? To get Moses to pay attention to it. So they could go over there and he could hear from God. Are you allowing the fiery trial of your life to bring you closer to God? Or are you just say, God, why are you letting all this bad stuff happen in my life? Don't do that. He's allowing this so that you can know him in a way you've never known him before. And if you don't have that yet, if you don't have that relationship that's close with God, and this can be teenagers, this can be adults, this can be anybody, okay? Saved, lost, all of it. If you don't have a real relationship with a real God, you need to be desiring that. Yeah. And you need to be seeking that this week. To recognize that God, this week, has broken you out of your routine. And he has pulled you aside to come near unto him. And you're going to hear preaching. And you're going to hear teaching. And it's just going to be, you're going to be immersed in it for a few days straight here. Because he loves you. And he wants you to draw close to him. Please use this time wisely. Seek an encounter with God. So I don't know if he wants to encounter with me. Oh, yes, he does. You desire for him to show himself real to you. He wants that too. So open up your eyes, ears, and listen closely. Let him have your attention this week and ask him. Would you do that? Even tonight? I said before, he already knows your need, but you still need to ask him. Would you ask him to speak to you this week? Would you ask him to make himself real to you this week?
Amen.
To become something more than just academic knowledge that you learned in Sunday school. We don't want just to come here and hear about God and come to know more about God if it doesn't help us come to know God more. strength. So ask him. Would you do that? Yes?
Right. Amen.
Maybe that's the invitation. That's the call to action. Is that you recognize your need to encounter God this week. And you ask him to make himself more real to you than he's ever been.
Amen.
Before.